Amen. Amen. All right. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see everyone back now that the playoffs are over. And I know it's too bad the playoffs are over for us, at least. But, you know, but it's good to be see everyone here. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. And we've been in this series now for, 11 weeks. And next week will be our last message. But as you've been tracking along, you can listen online as well. James is all about being very practical, that your faith in the end has to result in some type of actionable, tangible, practical way in your life. You've got to do something about it. So last week we talked about James chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and we talked the whole idea about sharing your wealth and what that means. And this is an email I received, okay? Says this, I just want to sincerely thank you because of your message and God's Holy Spirit working in my heart. It was an email I received this past week. I was inspired to make a lasting change in my life in regards to the way I give. My desire is to start giving more generously now instead of strategically planning and waiting until the end of my life. I love this. This person is a graduate student. Tomorrow's not guaranteed, so why not start today? Once I got home, I immediately searched through my closet and drawers until I stacked up piles of clothes and filled up two bags. It's amazing to see how much we have but don't actually need. So they're going to donate all that. Another couple who's about to have a significant life event told me, they said, in light of the message on providential giving, we want to make a special contribution to the church on a special day. And again, last week was not about, we're not in some campaign. We don't need these extra finances in the sense, tithe still, right? But not that we're like, we're building up towards something. But they just responded. And these are two perfect examples of faith that works. As James would say, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves, right? There's got to be some actionable, tangible thing that we do in response to what we read and what we hear and what we study. All right, so last week's message was all about, it was this attention towards those people called the rich people, whoever they were, and it helped to define that a little bit last week. And it was this really harsh message, right, to the rich hoarders. They just kept giving to themselves, and they leveraged all their money, all their finances, all their power to suppress, to oppress people who had less wealth. Now, what's really interesting is that today, James is going to turn it around. He's going to turn his attention to those who are being oppressed. And the question is, what do those people do? Those who are feeling they're being treated unfairly. And James, he gives an equally challenging word to those who are facing difficult and unjust circumstances. So in your Bibles, chapter 5, James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, and hopefully you're there already, but just so that we can, just like last week, make sure that this text even applies to us, because he's talking about people who are like severely oppressed by those who are in wealth and power, people who are being unfairly treated. So let me ask you just a couple of maybe applicational questions so that we can see, does this verse apply to us? All right, so a couple questions. Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been sinned against? Have you ever been treated unfairly? Have you ever been treated unjustly? Do you know people who are oppressed? Has your spouse ever been overly unkind or rude? Has a coworker ever taken credit for one of your ideas? Have your parents ever accused you of doing something you didn't do? Has anyone ever offended you, had it in for you, wished ill will upon you, even though you didn't do anything, or maybe did something, but you didn't at least deserve how much wrath they were pouring upon you? Anyone there? I can answer, I can say yes to every single one of these. I've experienced all those things. And James' word to us, beginning at verse 7, is patience. Be patient. That's what he says. In every single one of those circumstances, his first thing he says, patient. Now, you can see why this verse and this word to us and to words to those who are oppressed were really challenging. Because when I'm faced with a difficult situation, when I feel like I'm being unfairly treated, right, I get frustrated. I get angry. I get impatient. If I'm at a store and I'm not receiving good customer service, then I want to speak to your supervisor because this person should be making me happy, and they're not. If I'm being treated unjustly, if a rich person or a rich corporation is oppressing me or someone else, I want James to say, be angry. I want James to say, hey, raise up your voice, you know, let yourself be heard, exercise your rights, demand your rights, be indignant, not be patient. Because patience, it sounds so weak. And here's what James is getting at today. See, whenever we enter into situations that are difficult for us, whenever we feel like someone has power and they're kind of exercising that over us, when people are pushing our buttons or maybe our kids toward us, you know, they have an attitude, we want to change a situation, you know, mostly, hopefully, unselfishly, to make things better. We want to change the situation to make it better, to make it right, to make it just. And what James is going to tell us is it's not anger. It's not self-righteousness. It's not hatred, and it's not manipulation that will cause change. But on your outline, patience, he says, is the starting point for godly change. Patience is the starting point for godly change. Patience first. Can you say that with me, church? Patience first. One more time. Patience first. Now, if this sounds a little bit familiar, it's because it is. James chapter 1, chapter 3, I mean, there's several other key areas in James where James talks about arguing and controlling the tongue and losing your temper and when trials and things like that. And so this is a reoccurring thing that James goes back to. And you can read back in those passages, listen to those messages to kind of get the jewel, the gem out of those particular verses. But in this particular one, James is kind of, again, he's looping back and giving us another understanding in a really difficult situations of where and what we need to do, especially when we're facing some type of oppression. Now, remember, okay, we got to go back. When you read the text, you always have to see what is James saying in the context of the first century readers first. He's turning his attention to the poor, to the oppressed people, ones by the rich hoarders. And just notice, his word to them isn't rise up, fight back. Now, there may be a time for protest, depending on what the situation is, but we need to begin with everyone. What James says, across the board, we need to begin with patience first, because if you don't begin with patience, you will do your protest all wrong and lose the very thing you're trying to gain. Why patience first? Let's keep reading. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and you want to underline that word valuable, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Hey, that's the third time that he said that. James is preaching it. He's a preacher. Stand firm. Stand firm in your patience because the Lord's coming is near. Now, why patience first? So James, he goes back and he uses a common and everyday analogy that it's an agricultural society. So everyone would have understand what he's saying. See, the farmer, he takes responsibility for preparing the field, sowing the field. And then after that, he's just resigned. He just, in a way, has to just give up. He just has to wait for the growth to come. He can't control the growth. He can't hasten the growth. He has to wait for it. And the farmer also knows to plant at certain times, at certain times things will change because the rains will come, and sometimes the sun will come. And he has to utilize and work with the season instead of work against it. So why patience first? Why does he bring up this particular illustration of the farmer? He's telling us that patience, like a crop that's growing, patience produces something in us incredibly, incredibly valuable. Patience produces something valuable. It produces a valuable crop of both emotional and spiritual maturity. It produces something in us. Do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to be spiritually formed in the image of our Lord and Savior? I do. I know a lot of you do. I mean, we long to be spiritually formed as Christ. And what James is saying, if you want to be spiritually formed, there's something, this value, that's the value, then you have to learn patience. There's both emotional and spiritual maturity. Let me just give you a word on what emotional maturity produced by patience might look like. One time, this is a while back, okay, I got an email from a friend, actually. This is a while back. And he heard something about something I did or something I said or a decision I made. And he didn't like it. And he really wanted me to know that he didn't like it. So he wrote me this email that was pretty unkind, I have to say. Now, as I was reading the email, I knew it was coming from a place, I knew reading it, that it was coming from a place of emotional immaturity. The reason why is there's two telltale signs. There's two signs how you can tell if a person is coming from a place of emotional immaturity. And if they are, if you know they're coming from a place of emotional immaturity, then at least it gives us a little more grace for the other person. But there's two things. Number one is when the person wrote the email, they had never actually talked to me about it, never came to me face to face and asked me a question like, so is that true what you said, or why did you do what you did, or can you step me through the logic of your decisions? They didn't give me the benefit of the doubt that what I did or what I said or decision I made was coming from a good place. See, emotional immature people don't come that way. They come that way that, they're thinking something bad, they're doing something wrong, or just automatically judging your motivation. So that's the first thing. They never got the other side of the story. The second reason I knew it was coming from a place of emotional maturity is I could tell in the email that the person had already demonized me. The person had already condemned me. You ever do that? You hear about something of the person, and you just maybe don't like them already, and it just goes, oh, that they're just like that. And you just automatically put them in that box again of they're bad, they're evil, they're the devil. And you relate to them that way. And so he had already kind of put me in that box. I'm like, oh, man. So what did I do? Now, if I was just a regular Joe, if I didn't have Christ in me, if I didn't read Scripture, I would just do what the rest of the world does, right? When you get an email like that. I could have written back, man, you're so emotionally immature, right? And I could have given them all the right reasons why I'm more right than you. And why I now have the upper hand. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to be indignant. I have the right now to oppress you back down because you tried to push me back down. That's just what the world does, right? But I'm not saying I'm there, I've arrived. But this is just what I've learned. Just through the years of, just pastoring and just talking with people, right, is that I did not write an email back. I just waited for the right time. I knew I was going to meet the person. And when I met them, I just said, hey, look, I got the email you sent me. And I wish you would have come and talked to me first. I wish you would have come and just asked me questions first, because what you heard or what you read, those things weren't true, and just went into a little bit about clearing things up. And then, this is doing this in a very kind way, in a very patient way. And then this is the last part. I said this. I said, I want you to know something too. I want you to know that I will never speak to you in the way that you spoke to me, because I respect you too much. I hope you will feel the same way about me. And then I just left it there. Now, what happened after that is that brother and I, we became really good friends. We became even better friends, where there's mutual respect, even up until today. And the reason that was possible, here's what I know what God was doing in that conversation. I knew that God was convicting him and changing him. If we have an attitude where someone is oppressing, someone does something really, it's tough. Someone does something bad to you. I know that the instinct is to retaliate, not to be patient. Even James saying patient, like, what? What are you talking about? Be patient. I got to fix this. I got to put this person in their place, right? The only hope, if we're just going to retaliate against each other and just give each other bloody noses, the only hope for change in you, and then what Christ is also hoping for is a change in your brother and your sister, is if you would bring about that patience first. Because he grew in his emotional maturity through that conversation, through that exchange, because he knew. He had put me in a place, didn't give me the benefit of the doubt, had demonized me, and he knew that just wasn't right. We have to treat each other as God has treated us. We talk about relational holiness a lot at SCAC, right? The way that God related to us, the way that God loves us, the way that God speaks to us, that's the way we speak to each other. So patience, that's emotional maturity. Now, patience also produces this crop of spiritual maturity. Now, what does that mean? In the context here, this is the best way I could phrase it, and I hope I can explain this well, all right? Spiritual maturity, in the context of the verse that we just read, it means learning to obey God in the way you disobey others, all right? This is like spirituality 401. This is hard stuff, but this is what God is calling us to. Spiritual maturity means learning to obey God in the way that you disobeys in quotes, others, okay? Now, example, this past Monday, we just observed Martin Luther King Jr., it's holiday. The reason it's a federal holiday, the reason that some of you didn't have to go to work that way, you could sleep in, right, on Monday morning, right, the reason you can enjoy a full day is because Martin Luther King Jr. practiced patience first. Now, it's kind of interesting when you think about it, just, you know, knowing a little bit of our history, that blacks didn't have the same rights as whites until 1964, until Lyndon B. Johnson, he's the one to signed the Civil Rights Act, get rid of all the segregation, Jim Crow laws. That's 1964. 1965 is when blacks were given the right to vote. It's only 50 years ago. That's like just a little over a generation. Isn't that kind of crazy that that's the world that we live in? And so just as an aside, it's not really, it's good for us to consider that even though we may not feel or sense we feel all the effects of racism, it doesn't mean that it's not there. And it doesn't mean that other cultures may, blacks or other minorities, may feel a larger sense of racism because this was only a generation or so ago where they were given those rights. And the effects are still there. And think about that. Slavery, right, was the Civil War back in the 19th century. Goodness gracious, right? But it was only then, a century later, where they were actually given the right to vote. It's crazy. It was just same old, same old. Same old oppression, same old injustice. What was the impetus for these things to change, to finally change? Well, if you learn a little bit more about Martin Luther King Jr., he was a Baptist pastor, and he learned to obey God in the way that he disobeyed the laws. He learned to obey God in the way he disobeyed what was popular at the time, what the rules of the road were at the time. Civil disobedience, respectful protest, nonviolent retaliation, patience first, not hatred. Patience first, not hatred. Again, the context is very simple. James is speaking to those oppressed by the rich hoarders. He's telling them to start with patience, or else you'll demonize others. You'll never bring about the justice you seek to bring if you start with anger first. Now, none of us here are being enslaved, all right? None of us here are captured, kidnapped by rich hoarders. I hope not. But we've all experienced situations, right, where you felt oppressed by someone else. You've all felt situations where you feel like this person's, I think they're kind of manipulating me or taking advantage of me. How do you bring about change? How do you make things better when you're in a position of lesser power? Maybe you have a mother-in-law who tries to control your parenting style. Maybe there's a parent, you know, that doesn't give their child any freedom. Maybe you're in a relationship where your spouse is unkind and domineering. Maybe you have a boss who isn't for you and purposely tries to sabotage your career. And God says to us, in every single one of those situations, patience first. Patience. Are you kidding me? Patience first. You don't know my spouse, Roy. You just don't. It's like Chris Rock said, if you haven't contemplated murder, you ain't been in love. Yes. James says, patience first. Because if you run over others, here's it. If you run over others the way they run over you, you have just become another oppressive power. You've become the oppressive power to them. You become the very thing that you despise. Patience brings about a deep spiritual maturity that has this attitude. On your outline, instead of running people over, think of winning people over. Instead of running people over, think of winning people over. With that in mind, I want to invite up here Rebecca Lee. To share about, she's been coming to SCAC for over a year now, and been talking with her and her fiance, Zyle. And I asked her to share a little bit about how she practiced patience and put her faith to work. So can we just thank you for being here. Thank you.
So, thanks, Pastor Roy. Yeah. So, my fiance, Zyle, and I have started dating in high school, and we've been together for almost 10 years now. This past June, we got engaged, and it was such an amazing and exciting day. And as we started to talk to our families about this important day, Zyle's parents were not happy with our engagement. First, they didn't understand why we were getting married before his older brother. And additionally, they felt like we weren't responsible enough. And lastly, in the Chinese culture, we had to listen to them because they didn't get an option when they got married, so why should we? So after about 2 months of arguments, we spoke with Pastor Roy and Pastor Andy, and they recommended that we take a step back and stop forcing the marriage issue. In my head, I was so disappointed. I had a venue in mind, and I was ready to start planning the happiest day of my life. But after praying about it and being patient, Zal's brother offered additional solutions. He recommended that we engage his mother around things she cared about. For example, cleaning and helping out in the kitchen. And I thought, fine, let's show her how ready we are. When I agreed to practice patience, I didn't think cleaning toilets was part of the deal. But to show Zal's mom that we were ready to get married and take care of our own household, I put my pride down and cleaned my first toilet ever. After about a month or two of engaging his mother and cleaning toilets, we were ready to continue the conversation about wedding and start the planning process. Zal went back to his parents to let them know that we're going to move forward, and another argument and disagreement came about. We were engaged for about 3 or 4 months, and we were just tired and devastated. And the easiest thing we could have done was say that this was so unfair and forget them and just move forward. But one thing that Pastor Roy and Pastor Andy said to us was that Zal's mom is not the enemy. You can move forward in your wedding plans, but do it in a way that is still respectful and honoring his parents. And do your best to not break relationship. And in the end, we would want them and need them in our life. So we were done arguing with his parents. We prayed about it. We talked to Pastor Roy and Andy, and this just became an agreement. A few weeks went by, and Zyle's mom and dad asked us to go back to China. They wanted us to go back and celebrate our marriage, and we thought, what? Honestly, we didn't question them, and all we could say is God is good. I learned that God has his ways, has a way for us. Patience comes first. Be willing to listen to him. Trust that God is good and God is in control. Let him lead us with love, not anger, and the path we become clear.
Thank you. Thanks. Thanks, guys. Good job, guys. Good job. Thanks so much. And they're going to get married next week. Woo! Good stuff. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. All right. On your outline, you can write this: patience first. Patience first challenges you to trust that God is ultimately in control. Patience first, it challenges you to trust that God is ultimately in control, because it requires no patience. It requires no faith to act in anger. It requires no faith to act in self-righteousness. It requires no faith to start. It requires faith. It takes faith to start with patience. And there are so many things in this world that we could think of that need to be changed, from the structures of oppression, poverty, racism, aspects of the criminal justice system, academic inequity, all the way to office politics, to brawls in the boardroom, culture clashes in the home. None of these can really be changed by human effort alone. We got to start with patience first. We need to give room for God and the gospel to come and his kingdom to influence, to call upon him who sits on the throne to bring help. We need to learn how to obey God in the way that we disobey others so as to win them over, not to make another enemy, not to oppress someone who's oppressing us. Because when we do that, we become just as unjust as the person you're trying to overthrow. That's why James says verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another. You know, this is centered around people. Like, these are relationships going on in church first. It says, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. It's like, don't grumble against each other, because that's like God is right there, and he's ready to come in. There's this urgency of, let's not grumble. Let's not try to overpower each other. Then James adds one last example, verse 10. He says, brothers and sisters, as an example of the patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So here's another example of patience, unjustly in the midst of suffering, the need for patience, the example of patience first. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. So this is the example of patience under stress, under suffering. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. So the question is, what did the Lord finally bring about for Job? So he brings up the example, and this is just so insightful, because Job, he's an example of when we feel that God is oppressive. Have you ever felt that before? Have you ever felt that God, your God, Jesus Christ, the one that we love, the one we came to sing about, have you ever been in situations where you felt God was oppressive to you? You ever have a feeling like, man, God, you're so mean because of this trial I'm going through. God, you're so mean because of the suffering that I'm experiencing. God, why did you allow me to marry her? God, why did he have to get sick? God, why did she have to experience that pain? God, why did you put this into her life? God, why was there this tragedy? God, you feel so, do you ever just blame God? Just have a moment, you just blame it all on God. If you've ever done that before, don't feel bad. Job is your man. He's got 42 chapters of Job blaming and blaming. 42 chapters of Job just, he tries to deny his anger at first, but then it builds up, all the way to finally, Job says, I want to put God on trial, and I'll be the prosecutor. That's what happens towards the end of the book of Job. And what God does is God reveals himself to Job in a very special, unique way. And in the end, God puts Job on trial, trying to humble him. He says, man, Job, where were you when the stars were being formed? Job, where were you when the waters and the heavens and the earth were all being separated? Job, where were you when I breathed the first breath into mankind? How can a mere mortal question the good God of the universe? See, for Job, and maybe it's for some of us, Job, he trusted in the belief, like he knew that God was real. He never ditched that. He just gave up believing in the character of God. He believed in God, but he gave up his belief on the goodness and character of God. And that's why Job, when he was put on trial by God, he chose to trust God again, to trust not only that he exists, but to trust in his very goodness and kindness. That's why James ends this section with those words. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And maybe that's where some of us are today. You're in a difficult relationship. You recently lost a loved one. You feel like your career is just stalled. You're here in Seattle, and you've been here for like 2 years. You still don't have solid community yet. And you believe in God, but you don't trust his character. Because at this moment, it doesn't feel like life and that God is full of compassion and mercy. And so this challenge to the first century readers, this challenge of Job, this challenge of James, to us who feel oppressed in some way, is don't give in to anger. Don't give in to distrusting God. Because James would just kind of go back and say, kind of repeatedly, as we've seen through the series, he's saying, I'm writing to the church because we're Christian, right? Because if we're Christian, if we really believe scriptures and if we really believe who God is, then we're going to act differently, right? We're Christian, right? We're the people who follow a God who is crucified on the cross. Jesus took the form of a slave. Jesus took the form of an oppressed one. So if Jesus is a slave, then who oppressed him? Well, it's us. We oppressed him. Humanity oppressed God with our sin and injustice. We are the ones who crucified him. He took that place of oppression. He was innocent. He didn't put himself on the cross. Humanity forcefully nailed Jesus to a wooden crossbeam. So as Jesus was tortured, as Jesus was crucified, he told himself, patience first. If Jesus told himself anger first, righteousness first, pride first, none of us would be here, right? And the thing is this, is that even if Jesus practices patience all the way until he dies, he's still the victor. In fact, that's why he is the victor, because love wins, because love always wins, and love is what won us over. You see that? When we think about our relationship with God and how we have started a relationship with God, it wasn't God's anger that won us over. It wasn't God's pride that won us over. You know, God, he's so cool. He thinks he's all that. I really like that. It's really attractive to me. No. Why were we attracted to God? Because of his kindness. Because of his grace. That's what won us over. That's what transformed us. And what it means to be relationally holy, to practice relational holiness, is that we would have that same kind of patience towards others as God displayed towards us. Because that's the only way that we're changed. And that's the only way others might find that redemption and change as well. Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, he remarked about Jesus' patience. And why doesn't God just, you know, God's like a judge and he's standing at the door. Why doesn't the judge just come in? I mean, come on in and just start judging. Let's wrap this all up. And Peter says, he doesn't do that. Because God, because Jesus is patient with you. He's patient with every single one of us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So church, we're Christian. We're Christian, right? That means something. Because every single person right here probably has one difficult relationship. You might even be sitting next to the person you have a difficult relationship with. You might even be driving in the same car on your way home with the person that you have the most difficult relationship with. But what's more important is that we're Christian, right? We follow this God, right? He's our example in all of life's relationship. He is our model when we are unjustly treated, unfairly treated, and it's patience, not anger. It's patience, not hatred. Patience. Not retaliation, but patience first. Will you say it with me? Patience first. One more time. Patience first, okay? Now, here's just a bit of reality, okay? Just before we close. Some people, because of God's timing and different seasons and things like that, just where they are, some people can't and won't be won over. Some people, you're going to try your best to disobey. They can't and they won't be won over. But as far as it depends on you, and your obedience to God and worship to God, patience first. It'll change you. Jesus won us over by love, forgiveness, and grace. So let's bring that same grace of the gospel into our homes, our schools, our career, our communities, our government. Let me just leave you one last word by Martin Luther King Jr. One of his speeches, he said this. He said, hate begets hate. Violence begets violence. Toughness begets a greater toughness. This is just the way that the world operates. But his Christian, because he's Christian, he had a different thought. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. Our aim must never be to defeat or humiliate the white man, but to win his friendship and understanding. It's that patience that changed the world. It's that kind of patience that can change our world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the time we have and have gathered today. It's just always so good to be here. It's just good to be with the people next to us, even though sometimes it's difficult. And I think we can all think of either someone in the past where a relationship, maybe in this past week, where, yeah, we did not exercise patience at all. We just went directly to anger, self-righteousness, pride, jealousy, whatever it might be. We went everywhere except for where there could be the greatest redemption and the most change in us and for the other person. And so, God, we just want to repent. We just want to say, God, that that's not the person, that's not the spirit in us that you created us to be. We want to say with greater confidence and say with greater power, because we know the spirit of your Son is within us, that the desire and the empowerment to be patient with others who have wronged us, who we feel they've treated us unjustly, that the presence and the power, empowerment of the Holy Spirit is there to do exactly that. But we want to just repent that we know that it's incredibly difficult. And in a lot of ways, our heart, we just don't want to do it. So I pray that as we think about not wanting to do it, that we just might just kind of turn our eyes just away from the situation, away from the people we think that are enemy for a moment, and that we might think about you. And we might think that when we stated that you were our enemy, when we oppressed you, and when we put you on the cross, that your response to us was love and patience and acceptance. I know even though you died on the cross, we crucified you. God, you rose again and still came with open arms. And your open arms of love changed us and won us over. God, may we bring that kind of gospel. May we be filled with that kind of power, because your spirit is within us. And because you are our hope, and because it's your love and patience that won us over, God, may our hearts just be filled to overflowing with that spirit, and that you might change us so that we might be that kind of people for this world that desperately needs to see redemption and love in action, to see real faith in action. And so I just pray for every single person here, because we can probably all think of that one person or that one situation where we just lose all patience. Before we get into the room, we already know we've lost patience. And so I'm just praying, Father, that we believe and we become prepared. And we say that you are the God that loved us, sacrificing everything. And we can stand and be empowered by your spirit and love, that we might love others and be patient with others. Thank you, Father. We're not going to be perfect, but just for all of us here, for that one person, God, bring healing. God, for that one person, bring patience. God, for that one person who they know that other person has it in for them, Lord God, I pray that you'd bring kindness. You'd help us to respond with kindness even. And it's only by your spirit we can do that. Thank you so much, God. Lead us on the way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.